Take our Bibles this morning and turn together to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And for the sake of those of you who are visiting with us, we are coming now toward the end of a series of studies on the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And at the beginning of this series, we stated three primary reasons why we wanted to preach our way through the Ten Commandments, taking a break from our expositions in the Gospel of Luke. Number one, we wanted to study these commandments because they are reflective of the moral character of God, and God is honored and glorified in these abiding moral precepts. Secondly, we saw that we wanted to look into these 10 words in order that we, as God's people, those of us who know and love the Lord, might be better instructed as to how we ought to live out a life of holiness and gratitude to God for His free redemption in Christ. And then thirdly, we are opening up the law of God with a prayerful desire that by the law will come the knowledge of sin, and that by the preaching of the law, sin would become exceedingly sinful, and that those who are at rest right now in their sin, who perhaps think that they are good enough in and of themselves to stand before God, will be made free from their delusion, and that they will see that they are in need of a full and free redemption, which can only come through the Lord Jesus. We come this morning to consider together the 9th commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, where the Word of God says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we do thank You that we have before us the very Word of God, inspired by the Spirit. We thank You, Father, for the ability to have it translated into our own language and to be able to read it and to study it. We thank You for the blessed privilege of being able to call upon the very Spirit of God who inspired these words, to ask that He might come and help us to understand that which He has written. Father, we do pray that You will be magnified. We pray, Lord, that our way would be corrected. And Father, we do pray that the law of God will do what Your Word says it will do, and that is it will convert the soul, and that it will make the simple wise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we read these words, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That is to say, woe to those who confuse everything. Woe to those who overturn God's moral precepts and principles. Woe to the one who, when God says this is good, say, "No, no, it is evil." And that when God says it is evil, they say, "Oh, no, no, this is something that is good." I trust that you realize that the words of the prophet could not be more relevant than they are to the day and age in which we live. There was a day and a time when that which was regarded as sinful and that which was regarded as criminal was in accordance with God's precepts. But now, what was once regarded as sinful is simply laughed off. Now, among the many commandments of God that are treated with little regard and that are despised in our day and age, the one that we come to examine today is at the forefront. The idea that abounds today is that lying or bearing false witness is excusable, or it can be laughed off with a shrug of the shoulder, or the idea is that everybody does it, and because we live in that kind of society, we as God's people need to be inoculated. And some of you this morning need to be arrested in your thoughts, and you need to be confronted with what God has to say about this truth. Now, as we come this morning to examine together the 9th commandment, I want us to consider 4 things. I want us to see, first of all, the basis of the commandment. Secondly, the breadth of the commandment. Thirdly, the seriousness of the commandment. And then finally, the demands of the commandment. And in some of these, we're going to be rather brief. But let's consider together, first of all, then, the basis of the commandment. I simply want to underscore here that the basis of this commandment is the same basis that we have for all of our morality. That is to say, we are trying to answer the question, what makes good good and what makes evil evil? Who are we to say that this is good and that this is evil, this is black and this is white? Who is it that determines it? Well, the answer is the character of God. Why is it that bearing false witness against our neighbor is the moral crime that it is? The answer is the character of God. And why is that so? Well, because the Bible tells us that the God of the Bible is the God of truth. That the God of the Bible is a God who loves truth. And that is why one Puritan said, there is nothing more contrary to God than a lie. You cannot be more unlike God than when you are lying. Never are you more contrary to the revealed character of God than when you are deceiving or when you are bearing false witness. Why? Because the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture is the God of whom it is said it is impossible for Him to lie. He is the God who reveals Himself in the words of Numbers 23 and verse 19, where we read, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? That is to say, God never lies in regard to His Word. Or again, we read in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29 that the strength of Israel, another name for God, the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for He is not a man that He should relent. And brethren, I simply remind us that this is one of the reasons why the first commandment is the first commandment. That's why we begin the moral code with God. You shall have no other gods before Me. Why is that number one? Because all the rest of moral principle flows from that reality that God is God, and therefore this is how we are to live. I want us to consider secondly then, and a bit more fully, the breadth of the commandment. The breadth of the commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, we could limit the meaning of the ninth commandment to say that it is a prohibition about giving false testimony about another person in a courtroom setting. And it certainly does address that. You shall not bear false witness, that is, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not, in other words, do the sort of thing that King Ahab had done to Naboth in 1 Kings. You remember when they wanted to take Naboth's vineyard and the idea was, let's bring false witnesses up against Naboth and they'll say that he spoke blasphemy against God and against the king, and then we'll be able to take him out and we will have him stoned. That was a very clear violation of the ninth commandment. Or when we read in the gospel records that they brought witnesses up against the Lord Jesus and their testimony did not agree, they were paid to lie about Jesus, a clear violation of the ninth commandment. Or in Acts chapter 6 and 7, when false witnesses are brought up against Stephen, the deacon, and the damaging testimony led to his execution, a clear violation of the ninth commandment. But the concept of the ninth commandment is broadened in the Scripture to speak as well about the whole matter of spreading a false report about another, no matter whether it was done in a court of law or whether simply in the community. Using the tongue to speak slander or putting an evil report into writing is a clear violation of the ninth commandment. Going about, as the Proverbs say, as a talebearer separating intimate friends. We sang this morning Psalm 15, which describes for us the godly man. And we read, as David asked the question in Psalm 15 in verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? That is, Lord, with whom do you have intimate fellowship and contact? Well, we read in verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness. Well, now he begins to describe that and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. He does not backbite with his tongue. What does that mean? Well, a backbiter is someone who speaks evil of another person, generally behind their back. It is to circulate a report of another. It is the spreading of gossip. And very often the point of spreading gossip or to spread slander or to backbite or whisper and all the other terms that the Bible uses is in order that we might plant doubt in someone's mind regarding another person. Very often we do this by making rash judgments about another's actions, making rash judgments about another's words, and then spreading your suspicion into the ears of others. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I know why. Did you see what they did? And I know why they did that. And you build up all of this elaborate background as though you can infallibly know their heart. And then you spread that poison into the ear of others so that they will share your bad opinion of the word or works of another. And who can tell the amount of damage that has been done through the tongue? No wonder the Scriptures call it an unruly fire, a world of iniquity. How many reputations have been ruined? How many ministries have been destroyed, at least in the eyes of many, because of the spreading of evil reports? Well, sometimes we're guilty of this because we don't have all the facts in hand. And sometimes we're guilty if someone tells us something and then we don't know all the facts. We're hearing it second or third hand, but then we spread that on to someone else. We don't trace out the full truth the way that the Bible says that we should, speaking before we really know the matter. Or again, we pass on the information some third hand. Well, I heard through so-and-so that so-and-so said that so-and-so is doing this. Well, did they say it? Did they do it? How do you know that they said it or that they did it? Did you hear it? Do you know what they meant by it? These are all violations of the ninth commandment. And I wish I could stand here and preach these things and preach and say, you know, they don't ever happen in churches. I wish that I could say that they do not happen in churches that hold our confession. I wish I could say that it's never happened in our church. But this is one of the sins that marks a number of churches, and particularly a number of churches who hold to our confession. The spreading of evil reports, the planting of suspicion in the minds of others. That's why Augustine said that the tongue inflicts greater wounds than the sword. Jeremiah speaks of those who smite with the tongue. The Bible talks about those whose tongues are like swords, thrusting and cutting and withering others with its sharp blade. Brethren, as we'll see more fully here this morning in a few moments, God calls us to guard one another's reputations. God calls us to love one another and to have such love toward one another that, in the words of 1 Corinthians 13, we think no evil. And if no evil is thought, then no evil will be spoken. That is to say, in the words of one of my favorite preachers, we're going to try to put the best construction on a thing. We're going to try to think well of our brother or our sister. Did they do this? How can we look at it? Well, we can look at it in an evil way, or we can try to look at it in the best way possible. And if I look at it in the best way possible and think of it in the best way possible, well, as a man thinks in his heart, that's how he'll be, and that is how he will speak. But then notice, brethren, in the text of Psalm 15 that not only does he not speak evil, not only is he not a backbiter himself, but he also does not listen to it. He does not take up a reproach against a friend. Thomas Watson wrote that he who slanders carries the devil about on his tongue, but he who listens to slander carries the devil about in his ear. Watson goes on to say, "You may kill a man in his name as well as in his person. Some are loath to take their neighbor's goods." No, conscience would fly in the face. You wouldn't dare steal. You wouldn't dare stab him. But he says this, "Better by far to take away their corn out of their field or their wares out of their shop than to take away their good name. Far better to pillage their house than to pillage their reputation." The Word of God would tell us that the godly man and the godly woman and the godly young person is not a sponge to soak up the latest gossip and the latest evil report. Some people seem to have a virtual divining rod, and they seem to know when gossip is going on, and they're going to work their way over there and find out and plant themselves right there. One old gossip columnist was noted for saying something to this effect: "If you don't have anything good to say about someone, sit right next to me." Proverbs 26:20 is written in the context of gossip and slander and our refusing to hear it, where it says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." You want to put an end to gossip? Walk away from the gossip. Don't allow them to have your ear. The fire on the tongue is only sustained by the fuel of the ear. Take away the fuel and the fire will eventually die. That's some of what's meant here by the ninth commandment. But what is spoken of here is even broader than that, as our text, as you study it in the context of the whole of the Word of God, condemns all manner of false speech and actions. It condemns, obviously, lying, no matter what it is. God condemns and hates the twisting and the distorting of the truth. And how much of this goes on every day? You know, it was said recently, and I don't know, I just read it recently, I imagine it's an old saying, how many businesses would be put out of business if they try to keep this commandment? Businesses are built upon lies. How many people lie when they do something like there's a ball game or it's a pretty day and they call the boss and tell them that they're sick? Or when someone phones the house, you say to the person answering it, "Tell them I'm not here." Or the lies that are brought about when someone covers up where they were or what they did or how much money they spent or what they spent it on and why. And there is the lying that is associated with boasting about yourself or even boasting on others, which the Bible calls flattery, which the Bible speaks of as being ruinous. You just want something out of someone. And so you butter them up, tell them one thing to their face and often another behind their back. And then there is the matter of lying that is often associated with exaggerating. Now there's a place for what's called hyperbole. The Bible uses hyperbole. It's not always wrong. But if we are constantly given over to exaggerating and to hyperbole, what does that say about our speech? Do you know that exaggeration is so common among pastors that they actually have invented a term for it? When they talk about how many people go to their church, they'll say, and this is often regarded as a big joke at pastors' conferences, "Well, ministerially speaking, we have 300 people. Ministerially speaking." What that means is, I'm not really telling you the truth. I'm exaggerating for the purposes of ministerial boasting. People in business break this commandment all the time. Lying about, and how many of us are fearful of this, bringing your car to an auto mechanic? Why do we have trouble doing that? Because we're tempted to say, in our haste, all men are liars, or all mechanics are liars. It's almost considered an oxymoron to have an honest mechanic or an honest lawyer. This is what you need to be done. Or people lie, as one of my old bosses used to lie about how long it was going to take to have something done. "We'll have it done. We'll be there tomorrow," knowing full well we wouldn't be there tomorrow. but keeping the customer strung along. Sir, we'll have that for you in 2 days, knowing full well it's going to be a lot longer than that. Lying about how much it's going to cost you and then socking it to you at the last moment. Using words or actions to pull the wool over another's eyes. And whether the motive is to cover our tracks or to prosper, to get out of punishment or to preserve our reputation or whatever the matter may be, God condemns it. And it is very sad that one of the very first realities, outward realities that children are born in Adam is the way that they lie. And very often without ever being taught how to lie, they just lie. It's amazing how well they know how to lie. Did you do that? Oh, I didn't do that. Did you break that? Kitty cat broke that. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't touch that. I didn't eat that. Or I did eat it. I did what you told. I brushed my teeth. I washed my hands. I did what I'm supposed to do. God condemns all of such lying. And in this commandment, God calls upon us as His people to weigh our words and to weigh our motivations. What am I about to say? Does it accord with truth? Ought I to preface what I'm saying? Ought I to not say what I was about to say? What am I leaving out? And why am I leaving it out? You see, it's possible to speak a partial truth and yet deceive. I could have everything I say be true and yet be deceptive. For instance, I've used this illustration with some. And it's not, sadly, too far off the mark from something I've heard. A wife comes and says something like, "Do you know what my husband did? He punched me in the face, threw me to the ground, and he stood on my wrist." Well, that's horrible. And you find out that every word of that is true. But what she didn't tell you is that she came at her husband with a knife. And that to save his life, he hit her in the face, knocked her down, and stood on her wrist till she dropped the knife. She told the truth, but deceived. I could tell you, I've told some of you this, I'll tell you a true story. That there was once a masked man that came at my wife with a knife. And that afterward it took several stitches in order for her to be... Well, the man was a doctor. And it was in an operating room. See what I'm saying? Everything I say is true, but how do you spin it? What are you trying to get? What are you leaving out in order to deceive? Well, that's something of the breadth of the commandment. It covers all manner of sins of the tongue. Now, thirdly, we want to consider together the seriousness of the commandment. I began to touch upon this in the introduction. And the reason why I want to articulate this and bring this out is again because of the light views of our nation concerning lying. The idea abroad in our day is that lying is quite often justifiable. In fact, it is often viewed as innocent, at least when we do it. Everybody does it. It is viewed as funny, and it is viewed as clever, and often it is something to be admired. Many of us were amazed at how much support former President Clinton received from our nation, even after he was publicly exposed as being what one politician called an incredibly skilled liar. Lying as blatantly and as clearly as a man could lie. And some of us were naive enough for a moment to think, surely our nation will turn away in disgust. We will not tolerate and abide such bald-faced lies. But remember the polls? Popularity skyrocketed. And they began to take polls about lying, and the idea was everyone lies, it's no big deal, and sometimes you ought to lie. Sometimes it's the best and kindest thing that you can do. And brethren, we live in that culture. And don't think that we do not run the risk of being contaminated. You hang out with people that smoke, you're going to smell like smoke. I've said this before. People, kids, when they used to come to my parents' house, you know, they'd come home and they'd smell like garlic and the pasta or the tomato sauce my mother would make. And the mothers would say, "I know where you've been. You smell like a Sebastio." And brethren, we live in a culture of lies and liars in which don't make a big deal about it. It's no big thing. Just wink at it, excuse it, laugh at it. Everybody does it. Don't have a strong conscience about it. Don't you make condemnation or judgment about it. And if we live in that kind of society, we need especially to steep our minds in God's law so that we think God's thoughts after Him. The question this morning is not what does Gallup think of lying or President Clinton think of lying or Meet the Press think of lying. The question is, what does God think of lying? And the Bible says unequivocally, lying lips are an abomination to God. All deliberate deception, all attempts to fool someone, to be devious, are herein condemned. In Proverbs 6, when Solomon is laying out, he says six things that the Lord hates. He says, yea, seven things that are an abomination to Him. Number two on the list is a lying tongue. And then as he wraps the list up, he says in verse 19, this is what else he hates, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. And how do they do that? By backbiting, gossiping, and whispering. What does God think? God hates it. Those things, the Bible says, are an abomination to Him. Then listen to the words of Psalm 5 and verse 6, where the Bible tells us, in words that we need to sit up and pay attention to. Not many preachers would preach this. We want to pull the punch here. But listen to what it says. It says, the Lord abhors a deceitful man. You see, we're taught all the time God hates the sin but loves all the sinners. It doesn't say that. It says you find someone who's a deceitful man, that's someone God abhors. What does abhor mean? That may be a word you don't use a lot. It means He hates him. God hates a deceitful man. Somebody says, well, it shouldn't really matter because it doesn't hurt anyone. That's a lie too. Bible says a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. Lies crush. Words, lies destroy. But again, the issue is not whether or not our neighbor condemns it. It's whether or not God condemns it. The issue is not whether or not it's a so-called white lie or a more destructive lie. See, somebody might be here this morning and you're a liar. Or you tell lots of lies. Maybe you don't want to have that term, liar. But you lie a lot. You lie to your parents, you lie to your friends, you lie to your teachers, you lie to God, you lie to other people. You lie, and it's so easy to lie. Before I was converted, lies rolled off my tongue so easily, it was amazing. I thought in categories of lie. It just instantly would pop into my head. And I was skilled at deceit. And I've known others like that as well. But see, somebody might be here this morning and that's you. And yet you'd sit here fairly comfortable because of how society views lying. And you get away with it so often. Well, you're not going to answer to society. You're going to answer to God. And you're going to answer to the God who is the God of truth. And you're going to answer to a God who has heard every single word you've spoken, who has seen every word you've written, and who knows why you say what you say. Well, it was just a slip of the tongue. God knows whether or not that's true. Well, I didn't mean to lie, I was just mistaken. I read something wrong and I spoke it wrong. God knows whether or not that's the case. God knows whether or not you spoke carelessly because you did not have all the facts in hand or if you drew false conclusions or if you spoke purposefully to deceive and to harm, if you shaded what you said to give a certain impression, which is not true, if you withheld facts unto the end to get what you wanted, God knows it all. And you're going to have to reckon with a God who hates what you do. God never laughs at it. God never marvels at it. God never winks at it. God never excuses it. And though it has been done a billion, billion, billion times since the creation of the world, it still disgusts Him. And if you're here this morning as someone who is marked by this sin, then the Bible's description of you is that you are a deceitful man. And again, the psalm says, God not only abhors what He does, but He abhors you right now. And speaking of the sins of Judah, which brought about the great judgment that fell on the land, God says in Jeremiah 8:3, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know Me, says the Lord. Everyone takes heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Everyone will deceive his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They've taught their tongues to speak lies. How can I lie better? I gave myself away. Somehow mom and dad knew I was lying. I've got to learn to cover my tracks better. That's teaching your tongue to lie. And it says they weary themselves to commit iniquity. They work hard to break God's law. When we come upon the first record of lying in the newly formed New Covenant community in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 5, you remember the incident. What happens? There's two, a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. And they had agreed together that they would sell their land for a certain price, and they would withhold part of it, but that they said they would bring all of it to the church. Now, if they wanted to withhold some of it, the Bible says that's fine. If you wanted to sell it for $100,000 and keep $90,000, no big deal. But they sold it for $100, brought $10, and said they sold it for $10. That's the idea. And we find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, again, we're getting the seriousness of breaking this commandment. Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You conceived the lie in your heart. It wasn't just that he blurted it out. He was going to tell the truth and stupidly, foolishly blurted it out. Oh no. He and his wife agreed together. This is what we're going to do. Why? So that others would think better of them and they could still have their pockets lined. Be viewed as generous while still having a lot. Verse 5, we read, then Peter took a poll and asked everybody what they thought about it and found out that everybody lied, so it was no big deal. Is that what it says? No, we read that Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. That is to say, fear came upon them that God is a God who takes lying seriously, and that God hates lies, and that we had better not speak lies or else we risk the wrath of God. And then you remember what happened to Sapphira in verse 9 as she comes in. And she gives the same story. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. That is to say, that if you are someone who gives yourself over to lies and deceit, you are asking God to do something to you. You are putting God to the test. It's almost as though you're saying, I dare you to strike me. I'm going to tell another lie. I dare you, God, to do something about it. I know you're the God of truth. I know the Bible says you hear everything and know everything, and you know the secrets of our hearts, but I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to see if you'll do anything about it when I lie in your house. How serious is this sin to God? Serious enough that He destroys those who speak it. But we need to see more than this, because it's quite obvious, is it not, that God does not kill all liars outright. I did not have relations with that woman. Well, he's still alive. Many liars prosper in this life. And many liars believe that they will get away with their lies. No doubt there are many who reason in their mind, like the wicked of Psalm 94 and verse 7, where we read, "The Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. God doesn't know what we're doing. God doesn't care." And then he says, the psalmist says, "Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he who formed the eye, shall he not see?" That is, don't trifle with God. God does see, God does hear, and God will bring into account. Some people we read in Psalm 59 and verse 7, it speaks here, belching out with their mouth. We read, "Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? I can speak this way, I get away with it, God doesn't kill me, God doesn't destroy me, God doesn't ruin me. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them, you shall have all the nations in derision." What is it that God will ultimately do with liars who may escape it in this life? Revelation 21 and verse 8 we read, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars." In case there's a liar who thinks I'm going to get away, no, "all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 22 describes the holy city, the heavenly city, as being the resting place of God's people in the eternal state. And of this city we read of those who are inside and those who are outside. And outside we read, Revelation 22:15, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Well, I can understand the murderers. I can understand the sorcerers or the idolaters. But God says, you love lying, you practice lying, your eternal state will be the same as theirs. That's why we read in Proverbs 19 and verse 5 that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. We read again in perhaps even more striking language in Proverbs 19 and verse 9, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish." And that's the truth. And that's from the God of whom it is said it's impossible for Him to lie. So if God says, if you're here this morning and deceit and lies are what you practice, even though other people may not know, I'll tell you a little secret, we usually do know. If someone thinks they're a skilled liar, your sins find you out. God exposes your lies. And God says you will not go unpunished. Mom and dad may not know. Husband or wife may not know. Pastor may not know. Friend may not know. God knows, and you will not go unpunished. And the Bible promises you this. And God says, I swear by myself, you'll perish. You'll be outside. You will be in that place that is called the lake of fire. That's pretty serious, isn't it? God kills people. God destroys people. God damns people because of this sin. How serious is lying? Serious enough that those who practice lies must spend eternity in hell. That's how serious it is. Well, fourthly and finally this morning, the demands of the commandment. And the demands are essentially twofold. We must put off and we must put on. We must cast off and we must add on. What must be put off? Well, a passage like Ephesians 4:31 tells us, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get that junk out of your heart. And if you get it out of your heart, you'll get it out of your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And then the words of Colossians 3 are very similar. Colossians 3 and verse 8 and 9, we read this, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. He has to write that to some people in the church. Stop lying to one another. You died to that way of life. That was Adam. That's not the new man that you are in Christ. And if you find yourself continually twisting your words so that others will think something of you that is not true, or think something of a situation that is not true, the Word of God says you need to stop. Thomas Watson says in his striking Puritan way that God has given two doors over our tongue, our lips, and our teeth. This commandment, he says, is a third. What am I about to say, or what am I saying about my neighbor? What am I saying about my brother or my sister? And why am I saying it? Now, this is not to say that sometimes you need to say something that's negative. Sometimes you need to expose false teaching. Sometimes you need to expose false teachers. Sometimes you need to do that. And the Bible doesn't condemn that. But why are you saying it? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why am I saying these words? Why am I withholding this information? What am I caring about in my heart? What do I really know about the situation? Brethren, when you begin to have a conscience about this kind of thing, there'll be times you're going to make phone calls. You weren't trying to hear gossip, but something's been said. You've heard something about someone. Did you know Pastor so-and-so did this? Did you know the church out there is doing that? No, I was not aware of that. I have my suspicions about whether or not that's true. It doesn't sound in character with them. And so you give a call. Brother, did you really say this? Is this? I have heard this. And very often you find, no, not at all true. Well, I didn't think it was. But then the Bible tells us we're to put on. And we're to put on the truth. We're to speak the truth, as we read in Ephesians 4, in love. We read in Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Cling to the truth. Abhor that which is false. Nehemiah 8 and verse 16, we read, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Brethren, we are to be what Jeremiah said the people were not in his day. And that is valiant for truth. To love the truth. To have a passion for the truth. Why? Because we have a passion for the God who is truth. To love the truth. And to love one another. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you want others to speak evil of you? Do you want others to make rash judgments about your character because of what they observed or what they heard, and have them go on and speak it to other people? Do you want others to do that to you? No, no. Well, then you hold your tongue. As you would that others do for you, so you do for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, I can't see every heart here this morning, and I don't know where every arrow has landed, but I have a sneaking suspicion there's at least one arrow in every chest here this morning. At least at some point of our lives, we have all been guilty of breaking this commandment. We've either broken it with the tongue or with the heart or with the ear or with the pen or over the internet or wherever it might be. And what are we going to do about that? We have broken God's law. We have done that which God hates. We have done that which God regards as an abomination. Have we done something to spread discord among brethren? God abominates that. Well, what's our hope? What's our hope that we will not be hated of God and be found in the lake of fire? Our hope is that there was one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that one who is very truth took upon Himself a real humanity. And that in that real humanity, He had the sins of your heart and of your tongue laid upon Himself. And that in Christ, God poured out all of His righteous anger upon the sins associated with the ninth commandment. That's the only hope that you have. Because if God has not poured out His wrath in Christ upon your breaking of the ninth commandment, then He will pour out His wrath upon you for your breaking of the ninth commandment. God has heard every lie. God knows every motivation. What if God were to call you right now to stand before Him? I mean, right now. And that's it. You didn't have any more, where would you be? Would you stand before Him as a liar? As one who loves and practices a lie? Or would you stand before Him as one who can say, "Oh God, You know how many times I've broken this commandment. But I thank You that there is forgiveness with You, that You might be feared, and that You might be served in truth, that we might realize that my heart is now and ever will be, and my mouth is open to the ears and the eyes of the One who scrutinizes everything about us, so that I will walk in His fear." And we're going to study more about that tonight. What it means when God's grace comes and we walk in His fear, and we don't want to sin against Him, and we don't want to tell. And if we think that we've told a lie, it grieves us. If we think that someone took something we said in a wrong way, or we realize, you know, I didn't say everything, and I don't know that my heart was purely right in that. I hope some of you know what it is to be sick almost to the point of wanting to throw up until you're able to make that right. That's the sign of a regenerate heart. That's a heart that's not at peace with deception. My friend, lay your sin on Jesus, or find your sin laid upon yourself, and find yourself in the hands of that One who is a consuming fire. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into His hands. May the ninth commandment compel you to Christ this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we read in Your Word that we are estranged even from birth, that we come out of the womb speaking lies. And Father, there are some lies that people love. There are lies that people cling to, and perhaps they even cling to their lie right now. The lie that there will not be a judgment day. The lie that they're good enough. The lie that they've covered their tracks. Oh, Father, we pray that You, as the God of truth, and that the Spirit of truth, and that the Word of truth would expose their lies, and this day cause them to fear falling into Your hands. And Father, may it be that they will this day run to Christ. And Father, for those here who are Your children, who may have had their consciences defiled because they have not adhered strictly to the truth, Father, we pray that we would bathe afresh in that fountain open for sin and uncleanness, and that we would go forth determined that we will walk in the image of that One who cannot lie. We pray these things in the name of that One who is the way, the life, and the truth. Amen.